Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Welcome back. Good to see you. You just hold that passage of scripture there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And I will read the passage again before we make comments on it. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Last time we looked at this, we looked at what does it mean to believe all things. Well, today we're going to look at what does it mean to hope all things, hope for all things. If you're new here or you're just visiting or whatever, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and in the 13th chapter I decided to break it out and cover each specific area or each specific illustration of love that's there. The Bible doesn't define agape love. It goes through and it describes it. It tells you how it is exercised, how it takes place. And so today he says, love hopes all things. What does it mean to hope all things? Well, we're going to take a look. And so join me in prayer. Father, we come before your throne this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for all your many blessings, for your grace in our life. And Lord, we pray for this time of study together that you would grant unto us insight and understanding and help me to teach your word properly and help your people to be able to receive it. Thank you, Lord, for everything. And we just pray, God, your Holy Spirit make personal application in our life where we need it the most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we talk about love hopes all things, what do we mean? Well, the word hope, elpazo, means to have a sense of confidence is what it means. To look forward to that which is good, okay? Hope means to have a sense of confidence. To look forward to that which is good. To be beneficial is another way it's used. Now, when you put it in context here, and it says, love hopes all things. What it is actually talking about is love looks to the bright side of things. Love does not despair, okay? Love is not pessimistic, but godly love is optimistic. And there's a reason for it. We're going to see why there's a reason to be optimistic in love. Love does not have a critical spirit, but is what we would call positive and hopeful, okay? Positive and hopeful. Well, as it's used in this text here, it's also in the present tense. And so one may ask, what does that mean, the present tense? Simply means it's continual action. It's to be an ongoing thing in our life. All of these descriptions of love are like that. Being in the present tense, it's something that's to continually be happening. Meaning right now, you should have hope. Right now, you should have hope in your life. And you should be abiding in that hope. And that hope should be lifting you up, is what it should be doing, okay? And so that's what the scripture is dealing with. That's the approach that the scripture takes. Let's look at some other usages of it in the New Testament, okay? Look in John chapter 5. We're going to look at it in a different context here. John 5 and 45. This is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. That word there, trust, is translated trust, but it's the word that means hope, okay? So you could read the passage like this. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you hope. In other words, in whom you have confidence in, all right? And often in the New Testament, this word is translated trust, okay? But the word literally means hope. To have confidence, to look forward to that which is good, to look at the bright side of things, as is used in the context here. That's what true hope is. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 24. Romans 8:24 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" All right, verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." See, hope is a confidence or an assurance of something yet to come, something yet to take place. 1 Corinthians 15, a very insightful passage dealing with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you really don't have any hope. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Okay? Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let's back up in context. Take a look. He says there in 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." What Paul's doing here is he's explaining how important the resurrection is. Resurrection's extremely important because he says, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. Then he goes on and he says, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." In other words, loved ones that were believers that have gone on before you, there's no hope for them. They're gone. It's over with. You're not going to see them again. And then the third thing he says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. In other words, if our confidence and our assurance in this life is built upon Jesus Christ and the fact that he's risen from the dead and our sin has been conquered, he says, if that's where your hope is and he hasn't risen from the dead, you're in pitiful shape. You should have been in love with money. You should have been in love with relationships or pleasure or anything else. He said it would have been more beneficial because what you're hoping is something that's yet to come that's not going to come if Jesus hadn't risen. But the good news is he has risen. And because he has risen, we have that hope and we have that confidence and we have that assurance. But he uses that word in that sense that you don't have any hope. You're out of hope. You don't have anything to lean upon or to trust in. So hope has a positive outlook on the world, positive views of men, the world, and of God. Now you stop and think about that. How can you and I as a believer have a positive view of man, a positive view of the world, and a positive view of God? Okay? It's because when a person puts their hope in God, more specifically, puts their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a positive view because you know how God is going to deal with all those other areas. Okay? You're not dependent upon those other areas. Just like Monty's text that he was reading, you can have confidence in a great horse in battle until that horse breaks its leg, until that horse collapses underneath you. Okay? You can have great confidence in a fortress until the walls come tumbling down. You see what he's talking about? Or you can have confidence in God. And that is, God, I don't know if this wall is going to hold or not, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to put my confidence in you. And then when the wall falls, guess what? You move. You just keep moving. You keep going. That's how life is. When life throws you something difficult or throws you something bad, your confidence and hope is in this life, you're going to be upset. But if your confidence and hope is in the Lord, you're going to overcome. You're going to endure. You're going to move forward is what you're going to do. Okay? So that's a basic understanding of the word. Let's look second of all at this, and that is that love must have a quality of endurance. It does not give up. It looks for good to come. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and you look at that seventh verse, you'll see what we're going to look at next time. And that is that love endures all things. All right? So woven in the love is the concept of endurance. What does endurance mean? Well, the word there for endurance, hupomene, means steadfast endurance. That means endurance that when difficulties come, you don't buckle and fall under. You stand strong and you move through them, okay? That's what steadfast endurance is. So that is one of these 15 descriptions of love is endurance. So with love is endurance. So as love is hoping or looking for good to come, it doesn't give up. Love endures. Love presses on. It keeps going. But you got to understand something. Our hope is not in hope itself. Our hope is in God, is who our hope is in. And that's very important to understand. Because when you look at the world's concept of hope, the world said, well, I hope things work out good. And what they're really saying is, they might not, but my desire is for it to do it. And there's no confidence, there's no assurance in that, okay? You can put hope in your football team winning. You can put hope in your baseball team winning. You can put hope in yourself coming under some financial windfall of some sort or whatever. But let me tell you, there's no confidence in that kind of stuff. There's no assurance in that kind of stuff, okay? Because no matter how good it may be, you could fall. Perfect illustration, if you let me use a football illustration, was last night when Oregon jumped out to a 31-0 lead in a football game. They had all the confidence in the world. They put all their hope in those horses, and guess what? They collapsed on them, and their hope vanished, okay? Hope in the fleeting things of this world, folks, is not hope. It's wishful desire. That's all it is. Don't ever confuse it with what the Bible refers to as hope, because hope is a certainty. It's a confidence, all right? Now, let's look at what it means to put our hope in God. Look at Psalm 39. We're just going to look at some passages, because as you see it in the Scripture, hopefully you jot these down, and they'll be good memory verses for you or whatever, because it's easy to get your confidence put in something else. Psalm 39, verse 7. Psalm 39, 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. What does he say there in that verse 7? Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. See, he has a basis for his hope. His hope is in God. Let's go back and look at verse or Psalm chapter 33. Look at Psalm 33. 33 and verse 18. Psalm 33 and 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Their hope is in his mercy. Their hope is in God. All right? Psalm 62. Psalm 62, 5. Psalm 62, 5 says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. What does that mean? What's he talking about there? What's he saying in that passage of Scripture? He's saying this. God is a rock. What's the significance of a rock? He's not talking about some rock that you pick up off the ground and throw. He's talking about a rock that would be like at the base of a mountain, something that would be immovable by man, okay, that's seen as forever being there. I remember in chopping into Europe on a cruise one time in the military, and we went through near Rota, Spain, went through the Straits of Gibraltar there or whatever, and there's the Rock of Gibraltar. Huge, huge rock, man. We went out and looked at it. They all said, hey, you got to come out and look at this rock, man. It's huge. And we walked down there and looked, and there's a, I said, hey, that's the Prudential Life emblem is what that is. But it was in real life, man. It was there right in front of us. But it's a huge, gigantic rock. That's what he's talking about. Something that is not going to move. Something that is certain and sure. It's always going to be there. That's what you want your life on. You want your life built upon something solid and sure. And he says, God is my rock. He's my protection. You get behind a rock, doesn't matter what someone throws or does, that rock's going to protect you, right? And that's the image that he's drawing there of God, that God is a sense of certainty and security. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages. Look with me, if you would, in, let's try this one. Try Romans 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, our rejoicing, our certainty, our assurance is in God, not in ourselves. So it's not hope and hope. It's hope in God. The object of your hope is the Lord. All right? Now, why is all this important? Or what's the point in pressing this on? For this reason, folks. There are a lot of Christians in the world today, a lot of Christians in this church. But I've run into a lot of Christians over the last few years that say they've lost hope, okay? That they don't have any hope, that all hope is gone, that things in this life that we once could count on no longer matter because hope is going away. Let me tell you something, folks. As long as God is on the throne, there's always hope. God is bigger than anything this life can bring you. And if you fix your mind as a Christian on the things of this world and the things of this life, let me tell you, you will have despair. You will have sorrow of heart. And you will be sad. And you will think there is no hope. But as long as your trust and hope is in God, there is hope. There is a future. You know, a lot of times people say growing up, you know, especially now we got grandkids. I'll tell someone I got grandkids. They say, well, I hope my children don't have grandkids. And I said, why is that? They said, there's no hope. I don't want them coming into a world like this. And I'm like, well, how in the world do you think we're going to change the world? How in the world can we have a positive impact if we don't have another generation coming along that we raise up as godly influence that can turn the tide of society or whatever? See, a person that says that is fixed solely upon the circumstances of this life. Because, folks, it doesn't matter. Why do you think people in third world countries that are Christians have children? Why do those that they know are going to be born into poverty have children? You know why? They got hope. They got hope. If you don't bring that next generation along, you won't have hope. Because God has instructed us how he'll bring about his will. He'll bring about his will according to his own purposes. We don't determine the will of God. We don't determine what tomorrow will bring. God will determine that. And so you gotta focus upon God and not upon circumstances. All right? I remember as a young boy growing up, my grandfather, one of my grandfathers, was a World War II vet, era guy. And he was older than most World War II veterans. Matter of fact, he was too old to go when it came time to go. But he lost a lot of his friends there and his buddies and stuff that were younger than him. And we'd often go down to the cemetery when I'd go visit him. We'd drive out of the cemetery. So let's run in the cemetery. Let's just look around. And we'd go in there. And I dreaded pulling in. When we'd pull in there, I was like, bag of depression. It's fixing to get bad. Because every time we'd get in there, he was one of them types. He said, boy, he said, it's bad, but he said, it's going to get worse. And he said, you're going to have to live through it too. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go on yonder way, but you're going to have to live through it. And I was like, Lord, man, this is horrible. I was terrified. I mean, I was like 10, 11, 12. And I remember, man, I was like, golly, it's bad. But you know, every generation looks at the next generation and said, I pity them. I pity what they have to go through. Your grandparents and my grandparents thought the same thing about us. And you know what? Their grandparents thought the same thing about them. And guess what? They got through life and they said life was so good that your generation is going to have it tough. I've gotten through life and a lot of times there's a tendency to look at the younger generation coming up and said, I pity them what they have to live through. But see, they only live through what they can relate to, and that's all they know is what's in this present life. And they learn how to relate within that. They're not going to live in the world you grew up in. I don't live in the world that my grandparents grew up in. And they didn't live in the world that their grandparents grew up in. But let me tell you, there's one constant, and that one constant is the Lord. He's constant through all generations. And some of the greatest work that you see the Lord do, he does in those places where there's the least amount of hope. When Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the midst of the Chaldean Empire, guess what? There's no hope in a situation like that. When you're lined up to be cast into a fiery furnace, there's no hope in a situation like that. But guess what? There was hope in God. When David, young David, walked down in that valley to face that giant, there's no hope. There's no hope in a situation like that. There's no chance of victory in a situation like that. A little boy doesn't defeat the greatest warrior in the Philistine army. It just doesn't happen. But David walked down in that valley with God. And with God, there's always hope, folks. Every time you look in the Bible at hopeless situations, God is there, and he's there to bring hope. And that's the same thing with us today in our generation. God is there to bring hope. What causes a person to lose hope? I think there's three primary things that I've jotted down that will cause a person to lose their hope. Number one is they will place their confidence and trust in people. Okay? They will place their confidence and trust in people. Whether that's in a relationship, whether it's in a job, or whether it's in a political setting, hoping that some politician's going to do something, that kind of thing. People will put their hope in that, and guess what? You're going to get let down. You're going to be disappointed, okay? Christianity is all about balancing. Look at Psalm 118. I'm going to give you a few passages. That way you won't walk out here and say, well, that's just that preacher's opinion. That wasn't my opinion. 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You need an interpretation of that passage? I don't think so. That's one of those that's real clear, man. Real clear. It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in a man, all right, or in man in general. And there's one other. Look at Psalm 146:3. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Why? Well, his spirit departs, verse 4. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. In other words, if your hope is built upon a person, that person dies, what are you going to do? It's over with. They can't carry out their plan. So don't put your hope in people. Don't put your confidence in people. And I think a lot of people are claim they don't have hope or they're losing hope because, see, they're putting their confidence in people. They're putting their confidence in men. Men will always let you down. Men will always fail you. Because you got to understand the basic direction of man's heart is to go towards evil. And folks, let me tell you something. When people are put in positions of power and there is no governor on them, such as the Holy Spirit, for example, within that person being a believer, they're subject to do anything, okay? And guess what? Even if they're a believer, they are subject to do anything. Don't put your hope and confidence in people. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, if we had a Christian leader in that office, and they'll talk about president or representative or something, this wouldn't happen. I said, it happened with a believer in there or an unbeliever. You know why? Because they're human. Don't put your confidence in men. Now, that being said, you should vote for people that are honest and upright and have a moral standard and at least have a conscience, okay? But let me tell you, don't put your confidence in them. Don't put your hope in them. Put your hope in God. Second thing is, people put their hope and confidence in temporal things. Temporal things. I'm just going to read one passage, 1 Timothy 6. This passage, he specifically addresses the rich, but it's applicable to anyone. 1 Timothy 6, 17, he says this. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All right? Now, let me tell you something. Rich is a relative term. All right? It's relative. It's relative to where you are. Okay? Where you are in America, compared to about probably 70% of the rest of the world, you and I are rich. Okay? Now, you can relocate to another area of the country and you'd be classified as being poor. Okay? You could relocate to another area and be the richest person there. You understand? Rich is a relative term. But what's one of the characteristics he says? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. One of the things a lot of times comes with wealth and prosperity is a person gets a haughty spirit. They become prideful. They become arrogant. Okay? They think they're better than other people. That kind of stuff. I've seen it a lot of times when I work and still work with the agency, Department of Criminal Justice. Some people get promoted to a certain level. They can't talk to you anymore because you're just too low. You know, I'm high and powerful. I'm in a position of prestige, and they'll just look down on you. And I had a guy got promoted there, and I was like, what's wrong with you, man? You used to always talk to me, well, I'm in a position of authority now. And I said, well, that doesn't mean you got to be a jerk about it. That doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. He said, what do you mean a jerk? I said, well, you act like a completely different person now that you got promoted, like you're really somebody. I said, you're not anything different than what you were the day before. And that's true about any person. You're nothing. But what happens? People get haughty and mighty and pride. Look what he says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. See, your trust should be in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The idea is this. You're rich because of what God's given you. Don't be prideful about it. It's because you were found and you were favored by God. For whatever reason, you were. And then the third thing is this. Don't put your hope in yourself. Don't put it in yourself. Now, I'm a firm believer. You ought to have some self-confidence. And self-confidence should be directed in this way. I know that I'm not going to quit. I know that I'm going to press on to the very end. That kind of self-confidence is a healthy self-confidence. You understand? But a self-confidence that I can do anything I want to is faulty. Or having confidence. And look what Paul says in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. Now, in context there, he's speaking about their spiritual standing before God, of course. But the idea is, you don't put confidence in your flesh. You don't put confidence in your own ability. Your confidence, your hope, your trust should be in God. Okay? You don't trust in riches. You don't trust in other people. You trust in God. You don't even trust in yourself. All right? You put your trust in God. And when your trust and confidence is in the right place, the other things will come in the line. Let me read you something. Look at Psalm 25. Because I'm going to show you practically how does this work. How does this fold out? Psalm 25 tells us. Verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and I wait all the day. What's he saying there? This is how it works, folks. You put your faith, you put your trust, you put your confidence in the Lord. When you put your trust, you put your faith, put your confidence in the Lord as a believer, you trust wholly in him, then you begin to walk with the Lord. Teach me your statutes. Show me your ways. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you're filled with the Spirit. You're controlled by the Spirit. One of the outworkings of the Spirit in your life is the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of the aspects of love is what? Hope and confidence. See, it all relates to us as believers in our walk with God. And if our walk with God is not right, you know what can happen to us? We can get a critical spirit. We become depressed. We become downtrodden. We don't have confidence in anything. We become sarcastic, cynical, and critical. Is what will happen. And people say, well, you got to understand, I'm a pessimistic person. Well, let me tell you something. Don't openly admit that, because it's the same thing as saying, I'm just a carnal person. All right? You may have a tendency to go that way. You may have a tendency to go. I think most people do to some extent. But let me tell you, don't let that control your life. Let the Holy Spirit, let him control your life. Let him lead your life. All right? And how do you do that? You do that by drawing near to God, by trusting in God. And then God sanctifies you. It's a work of God in your life. But you've got to feed that. You've got to study. You've got to draw near to him. You've got to ensure that relationship. Hope is learned and strengthened through trials and struggles. We become more dependent upon God, tougher things get. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you, man. You look at the world around you, and you can sit there and say, boy, there ain't no hope. You could see it all around you, man. I can see godly people. I see godly people die at a young age. And then I can walk right in one of these penitentiaries. I had to deal with it a couple of weeks ago, walk right in there and deal with someone that's getting old in prison, been in penitentiary before they were a teenager. And they're going to die. And you think, how does this guy live, be this old, and this godly person over here die in the prime of their life? How does that happen? And you start coming to the conclusion, life is unfair and things such as that. If you focus on that, let me tell you, you're going to tube out. You're going to become very negative and cynical. You've got to put your hope in God, your trust in God, because God is in control. I want to close with one psalm, and it's Psalm 91, the Marine Psalm. One we always read when I was in the Marine Corps. I call it the Marine Psalm. They call it here, Abiding in the Shadow of the Almighty. You can write a subtitle under there, the Marine Psalm, because that's uninspired. That subtitle will be uninspired, but it'll help you remember. Listen to this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God, and him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with the feathers, and under his wings he shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or by the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. That's the key. The Lord has to be your basis of hope. He has to be your refuge. He has to be your source of strength. He has to be your rock. And when he is your rock, he is your strength, he is your refuge, you can have confidence. You can have hope. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to bring forth love in your life. And love does what? Love looks for the best. Love looks for that which is going to be good. Love hangs on and endures for that which is good. Love doesn't give up. You can look at a parent that has a child that's away from the Lord, going through a difficult time. And that parent has love for that child. You know what? They don't ever give up hope that child's going to come back to the Lord. They don't ever give up. You know why? That's what love does. Love does not quit. Love presses on. Love endures. Love looks for the best to come. You know why? Because love hopes all things. And that hope is not built upon hope. That hope is built upon the Lord and the Lord's sovereign ability to bring about his will, even in the darkest of situations. God can bring it about. Let's pray. Father, we pray and we ask God for your abiding presence and for your purposes to be accomplished in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. And I pray, Father, that we would go into this new year with hope and confidence in you and an assurance, Lord, in your ability to do all things that we're incapable of doing, Lord. For with God, all things are possible. And, Lord, we pray this and we ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.